Hey, would you take your Bibles this morning and go to the book of Genesis chapter 3? We're shuffling the deck a little bit today. I was asked to speak at a church's anniversary service here in town. And so when I'm done here this morning, I'm going to scoot on across town and help them be there at their church. I'm certainly thankful for that opportunity. So we're going to worship some more here in just a few minutes. I needed to try to make this as timely as possible. So it's really great to see you. What a great season. Man, I just love this. This is so incredible. I mean, we're basically Thanksgiving, Christmas here. The weather was slightly cooler this morning. Could you feel that? Feels great. I wouldn't exactly call it the best day ever, but I mean, this is a pretty great day. Now, kids, on the other hand, when they start talking about best day ever, it doesn't take a lot for a kid to happily announce that this is the best day ever. That we have a video of our kids when we just had Brent and Adriana back when we lived in California. We had this huge trampoline in the backyard, and I think Adriana was probably about maybe 8, Brent was probably about 3. And they're bouncing on the trampoline, and I've got the water hose out, and I'm spraying the water hose up in the air. And Adriana is just, I mean, it is ecstatic. And that's what she's bouncing and screaming at the top of her lungs. Best day ever. You know, what was your best day ever? Your wedding? I was assuming I'd get at least one amen right there, but that did not go over well. Wow, guys. Birth of your first child, landing a dream job, achieving your financial goals. What about your worst day ever? Death of a child, stillborn, loss of a spouse, the day you went bankrupt, the day your marriage ended. How incredibly strange would it be to have your best and worst day the same day? Well, for Eric and Samantha Hutchison, this happened. In April of 2023, leaving their wedding, they've just said, I do. They've just kissed. They've jumped in a golf cart to head to their car, to their honeymoon. And a drunk driver speeds across the road, 3 times the alcohol limit in her blood, smashes into the golf cart, and Samantha was pronounced dead at the scene. Can you even imagine? The best day and the worst day of your life. Our text this morning is history's best day and worst day. And I want to read it for you, if you will, beginning in Genesis chapter 3. Once God has established man and once God has established woman, God has established male and female, God has established marriage. Immediately, Genesis 3 verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Amen. The best and worst day ever begins with Satan's sinister strategy. Notice in verse number one, we are going to identify Satan as the serpent. You read the text here and you really fill in with the rest of Scripture that does, in fact, tell us that Satan is the one who embodied this serpent. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. You see, he's called the ancient serpent there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, and he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent. John chapter number 8 and verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. I want you to listen very carefully. The Bible plainly identifies this serpent as Satan. The Bible also plainly identifies Satan not as a pushover, not as a joke, not as a caricature in a comic strip. But we are instructed that Satan is real and that Satan will do anything to get a foothold in our lives, and we must be on guard. Notice, first of all, Satan disguised himself. The Bible says here in verse number one, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 says this of Satan, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Here's what we know. Satan does not always appear to be what he is. The next verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says this. It says, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And that's the tricky thing about the evil one, is it not? Because when you encounter the evil one or some of his demons, you may not always know it. The fact of the matter is sometimes we'll look at something and say, oh, that's demonic. And we may certainly be right. Maybe it has the spirit of something that would be demonic. But the fact of the matter is, folks, not every time Satan or his evil ones are involved in a situation can we all easily identify it. That's why we have to be on guard. Not only does he disguise himself, he also deceived Adam and Eve. He deceived them by simply bringing into question three truths that we find in this text. First of all, we see that he questioned the word of God. Now notice back, if you will, in verse number one. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? Now folks, I want you to understand that you should be very, very careful when people start asking questions like this. Has God really said that? We should be alert and awake to Scripture. We should be so familiar with Scripture that when Scripture is called into question, we should be alert to the question at hand. Folks, make no mistake about it. Satan has counterfeit gospels. Satan has counterfeit preachers. Satan has counterfeit pleasures. Satan makes counterfeit promises. And we have to be very careful that we are alert and awake to what the Scripture says, so that when somebody or someone begins to question what Scripture says, we are at least awake and alert enough to encounter and understand that that is a mistake. In fact, the Bible says this in Psalm 119, verse 128. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right, and I hate every false way. Now, Jesus gives us an enormous, an incredible pattern to withstand a similar temptation in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. Satan comes to Jesus just like he comes to Adam and Eve. And Satan tries to tempt Jesus, just like he tried to tempt Adam and Eve. Now, I want you to understand, when Satan asked Eve if God really said that, she bit the bait. But when Jesus was tempted in the same way, Satan was twisting and distorting and questioning the word of God. You want to know what Jesus' answer was? Three separate times. It is written. I got to tell you, the Christian in this room that is in the most danger of falling prey to the evil one is the Christian that does not know his Bible. The Bible tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and it is the way in which we do battle. I'm going to tell you, if you are not living in the Word of God, if you are not saturating your heart and mind into Scripture, and you are not keen on what the Bible says, you're going to be tempted to fall prey every single time the minute somebody begins to question the Word of God. And not only did Satan question the Word of God, secondly, Satan questioned the consequences of sin. And notice what the text says in verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now understand, you are walking in a dangerous place when God says something, if you eat that fruit, you're going to die. If Satan says something, you're not going to die. You've got to make a choice on which one of those truths do you think is actually certain. And I want to tell you, let God be true and every man a liar. The Bible very plainly says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he is also going to reap. My old preacher friend, Dr. Tom Farrell, used to say it like this, you cannot sin and win. There is no such thing as a sinner who is also a winner. Nobody in this room is going to find themselves tampering with God, tampering with God's word, experimenting around with sin as if everything's going to be okay. It will catch you, it will bite you, it will wreck you, and it will destroy you. Please listen very carefully. Do not let anyone try to convince you that sin is an okay idea, because it's not. Questioning the word of God, questioning the consequences of sin, and thirdly, questioning the goodness of God. Questioning the goodness of God. Notice what the text says at the middle, or at verse 5. For God knows, then the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Satan does two things here to Eve. He talks about her most base desire. You're going to be like God. And then he talks about the fact that God obviously was withholding something from Eve, meaning God is not genuinely being good to you. God has withheld something from you. If you will go outside of God's plan, if you will go aside from God's path, you're going to be benefited in some way, indicating that God has held back something from mankind that mankind needs or mankind would thrive on. This is the way that Satan works. And we've got to be careful, folks, as we encounter Satan's sinister schemes day in and day out. Sometimes they seem small. Sometimes they're obviously very big. But every single time, they are catastrophic. So as we look at the worst day ever, what happened in the worst day ever? Satan schemed on Adam and Eve, tricked them, lied to them, disguised himself, and caused them to then turn around and eat the fruit that God said do not eat. Which leads me to the second scene of this text. Not only do you see Satan's sinister schemes, you see, secondly, man's devastating fall. Now look here, if you will, at verse number 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. There was her choice. She took the fruit that God said not to eat, and she ate it. Then she turns around, next verse, and gave it to her husband who was with her. Adam standing there. Now listen, folks, I know sometimes we give Eve a hard time here, don't we? I mean, you hear little jokes here and there like, thanks, Eve. Make no mistake about it. What Eve did was wrong. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us very clearly that Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Eve was deceived. Satan played on her simplicity and her innocence, and he tricked her mind. Make no mistake about it. Adam was not deceived. Adam willfully
and stubbornly chose to eat the fruit. And mark this down. When God lays the blame for the sinful nature of all mankind in the future, he does not blame Eve. He blames Adam, doesn't he? He says, in Adam, we all sin. Now, I'm saying it's bad to sin no matter how you cut it. But let me make something very clear. It is worse to sin when willfully and stubbornly we make a choice that we absolutely know is wrong. I've heard many theories about Adam eating the fruit. We can safely say that Adam left his position as guardian of his home. He was standing right there with her. Adam should have spoke up. Adam should have stepped up. Adam should have stopped this. By the way, men, that is still the responsibility of every man over his family, over his wife, over his children, to be on guard and to stand by and warn and watch and be the gatekeeper of our homes. How sad. Come on. How sad when men just stand idly by and let the devil walk in and ruin everything and all things God and family in their home. That's not our job, men. Our job is to stand up for the Lord and to step in and stop the corruption and to speak life and truth in our homes. Does somebody agree with me, please, this morning? That's our call. But here we find Eve deceived. We find Adam a willful, sinful, disobedient choice. And by the way, this is what we find. We find in Romans chapter number 5, verse 12, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now here's the sad part. Remember, the Bible says you will multiply after your kind, chapter number 1. So now that Adam and Eve have fallen into sin, they've chosen, they now have taken upon themselves that sinful nature. And guess what? When they begin to reproduce and their children begin to reproduce all the way down to us today, guess what? Its kind of humanity is sinful. And the Bible says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So here's the sad news. Why is this the worst day ever? It's the worst day ever because this one sinful choice wrecked humanity forever. Now, every man, woman, child, every one of us in this room, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are sinners by nature, but we are also, sadly, sinners by choice. And you say, well, what's the big deal about our sin? Well, we see the choice here, but I want you to secondly see the consequences. Now, folks, why is this the saddest day ever? Why is this the worst day ever? There are four devastating consequences to our sin that I see in this chapter. Number one, I see guilt. What is the first thing that Adam and Eve did when they ate the fruit? Notice verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. So what did they try to do? They tried to run, and they tried to hide. Why would you run and try to hide from God? Simple answer. You're guilty before God. And obviously, we don't understand God, because if we really knew who God was, guilty people would not run away from God. They would run right to God, because he's the great forgiver, is he not? Folks, I want to tell you something right now. Trying to run from God is a sure way to lose your battle. Whither shall I go from your spirit? Whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall uphold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, the darkness and the light are both alike to you. Now, folks, the question is, if you're going to try to run from God this morning, if you're going to try to hide from God this morning, where are you going to go where God is not? Where can you be that God does not see? I mean, think of how crazy Jonah was. The Bible says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great wicked city, and preach them the message that I will give you. And Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, watch this, from the presence of the Lord. And guess what? When he tried to run from God, he went and got on that boat in Tarshish, and guess what he found? God was right there on the boat. God was right there in the middle of the sea. God was right there watching, hovering, seeing, and bringing consequences. Folks, listen, one of the greatest and saddest implications of our sin is that it lays us open and guilty before God. And if you are standing accused and guilty before God this morning, I want you to know that is a terrible place to be, and it is a tragic consequence of your own sin. Not only do you see guilt, number two, you see shame. He says here, they were naked and they sewed
fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Shame. Before they were naked, no shame. Now their most private parts of themselves are covered and they're embarrassed about what's there. It's called shame. Covering. We cover up what we're ashamed of, don't we? We do this every Sunday sometimes. We come and we just come to church and sometimes even the guilt that we are encountering in our lives and the shame that we're covering, sometimes we cover just by coming to church. Sometimes we think if I'll just show up and make an appearance here, that's somehow going to overcome what's really going on inside of my heart, the guilt, the shame. Is that you this morning trying to cover up who you are? Trying to get people not to think that you're that bad? Trying to maybe even get God to think you're not that bad. Showing up and saying, well, God, at least I came to church. At least I'm doing this. I'm trying the best I can. None of those things will work. Those are all man-made coverings. Thirdly, I see a struggle. The Bible says there was going to be a curse. He first cursed the serpent. That was in verse number 14. We then find out in verse 16 that he cursed the woman. He cursed her with labor in childbirth. He cursed Adam next with difficult labor. So work would be hard. Having children would be difficult. In fact, it goes on to say about Eve here, it says, in pain you shall bring forth children, verse 16, and your desire shall be for your husband. What that means literally is this: your desire will be for your husband's position. And you're going to struggle, he says. Guys, you're going to struggle with fatigue. You're going to struggle with agony. You're going to struggle with a body that slows down. And you're still going to have to work, and you're still going to have to grind. And you're going to find that work becomes harder and harder and harder and harder. And your body literally every day will feel the aching and the pain of what it means to work. Women, every time a woman has a child, we're reminded of the sting of the curse and how incredibly difficult it is. And of course, thanks to modern medicine, far more women get to live than did in historically because there were certain things they could not identify, they could not solve in childbirth prior. And we're certainly thankful for that, but it does not change the fact that it is an excruciating and difficult thing for a woman to bring a child into the world. Satan's cursed. Mankind was cursed. By the way, Romans 8 teaches us the earth is cursed. And folks, do you realize today that you and I are going to live in a constant struggle while we are on this earth? Folks, listen, there is no such thing as your best life now. I'm sorry to tell you. Our best life is when we leave this life and we spend eternity in heaven. Until we get to heaven, I just want to tell you, there will be a struggle. There will be a cosmic struggle. There will be struggles between men and women, husbands and wives. There'll be struggles raising your kids. They'll be struggling economically and with sicknesses in your body. None of that is going away until you and I get to heaven. We are smitten with a struggle. Finally, we are smitten with, fourthly, death and separation. What did God say? It's interesting. When God said back in chapter 2, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Watch this. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Did Adam and Eve live past this day? They did. In fact, they lived like hundreds of more years. So we got to ask ourselves the question, well, God obviously didn't mean they were going to physically die at that moment, because they didn't. They ultimately would die. So what did God mean when he said, you're going to die the minute you eat the fruit? Well, folks, you got to understand the word death simply means separation. When you physically die, your body and your soul are separated, right? You ever been to a funeral, looked at somebody's body in the casket? They're not there, right? That body was just a corpse. It was just a shell. It was just a tabernacle. Their soul was gone. So death, physical death, is separation from body and soul. What is spiritual death? Spiritual death is separation of God and man. And when Adam and Eve sinned against God, what happened first and foremost was this: they became separated from God right then and there. What a tragedy. They enjoyed the presence of God. They enjoyed God in the cool of the day in the garden. They had a perfect relationship with God. And now all of a sudden, it is ruined and wrecked Folks, I want to tell you, every single human in this world is naturally separated from God, and you must be born again in order to become a child of God. Now, everybody's looking at me like, okay, preacher, listen. I think I remember the title of this sermon. I think you said earlier that we were going to talk about the best and worst day of our lives. But so far, this has pretty much been about the worst day of our lives. Well, that's why there's a point number three in the message today, okay? Because this is not only the worst day of history, it is also the best day of history. You want to know why? Notice verse number 15. In verse 15, God is going to give us, thirdly, a victorious solution. He says that I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, folks, here is what many Bible scholars label the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. And there's a big fancy technical word for it, but I'm afraid I'll mispronounce it. You wouldn't care anyways, okay? First mention of the gospel in the Bible. The promise that there would be an epic and eternal war between Satan and God. A promise, first of all, that God would send a son. Did you see that? Notice at the middle part of verse 15, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between, watch it, your seed and her seed. Now, I think that's super interesting, don't you? There's going to be offspring here. And notice the woman is referred to as having seed. Well, seed doesn't come from the woman. And notice there at the New King James Version, I love this, it uses a capital S on seed. See that? You want to know why? Because the translators know exactly who they're referring to here. They're saying God has a seed. God has a coming son. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Here is a promise on the worst day of history that God is going to send his son to us. And I want to tell you, this may be the worst year of your life. You may be having so many problems, we would take us hours to unpack them in my office. You may be guilty. You may be filled with shame today. Your history may be polluted and dirty. You may be looking at yourself and saying, there is no chance in the world God can love me. I want you to know this. I know God loves you because God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. On the worst day of human history, God sent a son. Not only did God send a son, I love this. God dealt a crushing defeat. And notice this at the end of verse 15. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, the wording here is crushed. Bruised is a light word. Crushed is a better word. He is going to crush, Satan is going to crush the heel of the seed, the son. There's coming a time in the future, God, watch this, God is going to send a son. And you want to know what Satan's going to do? Satan is going to crush his heel. Now, what is that a reference to? No doubt, it is a reference to the cross where Jesus Christ was crushed on our behalf. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Jesus was crushed, but it was only a temporary heel crush. And here's what the Bible says. You're going to bruise his heel, but the son's going to turn around and he's going to crush your head. And what is that a reference to, folks? There's no doubt it is a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All Satan, all of hell thought that when they crucified Jesus on the cross, it was over. But I'm here to remind you this morning, it wasn't over at all. 3 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead and he crushed the head of the serpent, and he is the all-time undefeated champion of the universe, and he is the one today that offers us salvation. Think about this. On the worst day of history, God made the greatest promise to Adam and Eve. And by the way, He gave them a whole new, fresh start based on this promise. You know, it's interesting. Verse 20 tells me that Eve got a new name. In fact, did you notice that her name wasn't even Eve until this moment? What was she called in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, verse 1? Woman. What is she called after this promise? Eve, which means what? Living. What an amazing picture God gives us here that Eve is now named Living. Not only did they have a new name, notice verse 21, and for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. God's response to Adam and Eve's faith in his promise is that he removed their flimsy man-made garments and clothed them with acceptable garments that he himself provided. Folks, listen, God is willing to exchange your garments today. Your man-made flimsy garments will not work. They will not cover your sin. They will not take your sin away. But when God provides a garment for you, he will clothe you in his righteousness. He will clothe you in his love and his goodness. And that is when you will stand clothed righteously before God. And then finally, they were driven out of the garden. They were assigned a new home, a new place to live. Now, isn't that beautiful? You say, how in the world could God not allow Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden? That seems pretty mean. Well, the Bible says if they continued to eat of the tree of life, life would be sustained on this earth by eating the tree of life. So God did what? He banned them out of the Garden of Eden. He put an angel in front of the tree of life so that they could never eat of it. Why? Because God assigned them a new home, which was a picture ultimately of the final home he was going to assign them. How many of y'all realize this earth is not your home? Amen. And you say, I'm going to live till I'm 100. I hope you live till you're 100. That's great. But do you realize how miserable and awful it would be if we were assigned to this earth forever? The cursed earth, the evil earth, the broken earth, the cursed earth. No, God says, I'm giving you a new home. Now, friend, I'm here to tell you, there is a home for people that know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it's not on this earth. It's a different address. It's a different community. It's a different eternity. And if you do not know today for certain that heaven is your home, can I implore you and invite you to ask Christ Jesus to be your Lord and Savior today? Would you do that? Because you don't want to live your life without his clothing, without his name, without his home. You do not want to live with your own guilt, your own shame, your own brokenness. You want his salvation that only comes through accepting him as your personal Lord and Savior. Let's pray today if we could.